Psalm 66, verses 1 through 8. Good to see Jim this morning. I'd been missing him, and I tried to call him last week, but nevertheless, he decided to do a backflip off his back porch or something like that, and got a kind of a compression fracture? Wow. So I think that probably hurts, don't you? Yeah. Yesterday was Grace's birthday, or I don't know if it was yesterday. We celebrated yesterday. So we were having cake and ice cream and stuff like that. And I'm sitting at the end of the table there. That's my little spot. I sit at. And I started to sit down in my chair. And I guess when I was sitting down in my chair, I was also pushing it back. And so I went kaploom, kaploom. And I thought, boy, that's kind of goofy, you know. So I don't know what happened, but no compression factor, Jim. You're right. More padding, exactly. You've got to, I always say, you know, some of these skinny people go to the hospital, they need to eat more. When you go to the hospital, you lose weight. So, you know, you have to carry a little extra stuff with you. That's what you need to do. Amen. All right, Psalm 66, verses 1 through 8. It says, make a joyful noise unto God in all ye lands. Sing forth the honors of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Shelah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doings toward the children of men. He turneth the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. They did receive joy in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Shelah. O blessed are God, ye people, and make the voice of his praises be heard. Father, we do ask you to bless us this morning. I thank you for all that are here this morning, their houses, and Lord, each and every one of us have special needs, and you know them. And we ask you to work in our lives, in those special needs that we have. And Father, we ask you to be with us now as we're come here corporately together to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are your people. We are bending the knee. We're naming Jesus as Lord, and we thank you for that. We ask you to be with us and speak to us from your word that we might go from here having nourished ourselves, feasted upon the word of God this morning. So, Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made here publicly, whether it be first-time profession of faith, whatever it might be, Father, you know the hearts. Speak to our hearts this morning that Jesus might be lifted up. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. You know, I think it's good to smile. And so I looked up a little funny story for you today. It said, someone has said, now this is a really little Sharpie thing, so you got to pay attention, okay? Someone has said years ago that we had Steve Jobs, we had Johnny Cash, and we had Bob Hope. But now we have no jobs, no cash, no hope. Please, God, don't let Kevin Bacon die. Okay, and surely my wife said the other day when she came back from the store, eggs were $6 and something a dozen. I don't know how much bacon would be. Oh my goodness, you know. Okay, well, anyway, you know, the struggle that we encounter each and every day of our lives, living in this world, in a fallen world, it's real. And to have success and to have victory in this world is nigh unto impossible to live for Christ. But God delights in doing the impossible. And so we need to think about that. And think about that this morning, because indeed it's a difficult time. All kinds of things going on. We have guys that park their Corvette in the garage and takes home stuff. You know, we have all kinds of stuff. It's terrible out there, isn't it? Yeah. Well, last week we were talking about Christmas. We were talking about Matthew's gospel. We were talking about Luke's gospel. And I want to remind you that over in Luke chapter 1, it tells us of the birth of Christ. It tells us about the shepherds coming and the angels announcing this and they're going to the mangers. And we just celebrated all those kind of things. But I want you to recall what it said. It said the angel Gabriel is sent from God Almighty unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. is that a real city? It is. Could you go there today? Yeah, you can. It's real. It's a real place. It was real in the first century. It's real right now. The great angel came to a very humble house in Galilee, in Nazareth, to a couple, Mary and Joseph, to tell Mary she was about to conceive a child miraculously, and his name would be called Jesus. Verse 32 says, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Have you ever thought about that verse? He shall be called, Jesus shall be called the Son of the Highest. What would that make Jesus? The Son of God. The angel announced that before he ever got born. See, God knows the end from the beginning. And the Lord shall give him unto him the throne of his father David. You know, both Mary and Joseph were of the house of David. They were descendants of David. Genesis tells us that the scepter shall not part from Judah. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. After this, Luke makes this powerful statement. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. He says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Think of that. He just told you all this kind of cool stuff. Mary's going to have a baby, miraculously, and all this kind of thing. The name of the baby, what's going to do, his kingdom's going to... And then he reinforces that by telling us, listen, you think that's hard? Not for God. For with God, nothing is impossible. Over in Jeremiah 32, it says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and an outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult or hard for thee. That's the God we serve. That's the God of the Bible. That's the only God there is. That's the true God. That God is God. And he displays the characteristics of God in everything he does. Paul then gives us another great word of encouragement over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord in the Lord your labor is what? Not in vain. God comes alongside you and credits your work and your ministry, and it will not return void. It will accomplish what God has for it. God, who cannot lie, has promised us these things. Did he not? That's a time where you could say, amen. It's true. I said this, I've told you this before, but July 20th, 1969, I was standing in the parking lot in Montgomery, Alabama. It was a beautiful night. Beautiful. I was waiting for Sonia to get off from work. And I looked up in the heavens, and the moon was big and bright, and it was beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And as I looked up there to that beautiful moon, I said to myself, man, there's people walking around up there. You know, Apollo 11 had landed safely. We have those guys out there jumping and jiving and having a great time. People said, when John F. Kennedy made that pronouncement that we're going to go to the moon, you know what people said? That's impossible. We don't have the technology for that. We don't have this. We don't have that. It was hard, but it wasn't impossible. And when God says he's going to do something, it's not impossible for God at all. Matter of fact, it is his work. That's the way he works. Over in Exodus chapter 14, it tells us the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. We have Pharaoh, his army, the chariots, and they all perished that day because God parted the Red Sea. I always think of that. There's a couple of little children's illustrations that I remember. One was that the little boy comes home from Sunday school and his mother asks him, what did you learn today? He says, well, we learned that that God parted the Red Sea, and that when Pharaoh and his army tried to cross over, the sea closed and they are all killed. And his mother said, well, that's hard to believe. He said, I thought it was too. He said, I think maybe God, when Pharaoh came, called in the Air Force, bombed them, scraped them, did all kinds of things, and all that. And his mother said, is that what you think? He said, well, it's easier for me to think that than the other. It's hard for us to grasp what God can do. We know earthly things. We consider this or consider that, and we put our intellect, our knowledge, our expectations upon God, and that's not what we should do, because God, with him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard. Living in a fallen world for us, living for Jesus in a fallen world for us is impossible, save the fact that God delights in doing the impossible in his people all the time. That psalm says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praises glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come see the works of God. He is terrible what he's doing toward the children of men. He turned what? Verse 6 says, he turned the sea into dry land. And they went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Now listen, it is a daunting task. I'm not trying to say that. For us to live daily for Jesus in this world, because we get attacked. There are strongholds, spiritual strongholds in this world. If you go back there and read Paul's letter, and he talks about all those kind of things, all those things are demonic and spiritual powers. The old ways, though, that are in us are deeply ingrained in us. It's what we started out with, what we learned, became part of our being, our every fiber. They're habits of a lifetime. And those habits of the lifetime conform basically to the things of the world. So it's a daunting task for us to overcome sin. We overcome sin, though, not by using worldly methods, but by using spiritual principles and spiritual weapons. You know the scripture. Paul says over in Romans 7, 18. Now listen, this is the great apostle Paul speaking. The greatest missionary, the greatest church planter that the world has ever seen. Okay? Remember this. For Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present in me. What I was saying, we want to do good things. We want to witness. We want to be church planters. We want to be a window to the world. We want to influence our families. We want to influence our neighbors and all those kind of things. But Paul says, but to perform that, which is good, I find not. Who said that? Paul said that. The greatest church planner, the greatest witness I think the world has ever seen. He says, for the good that I would do, I do not do. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Who's saying that again? Paul's saying that. And then he ends that section by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Wow. See, Paul's saying there's a battle going on. It's real. It's hot. It's strong. There's the carnal, there's the worldly, and there's a carnal mind. Oh, you know what that word carnal comes from? Carnivorous. I always think about, I think it's one of the Jurassic Park movies or something where somebody says something about, oh, it's terrible. There's monsters running around jumping, chomping, chomping. Yeah. Carnivorous people out there. The world will eat you up if you let it. So we have the carnal and the carnal mind, the carnal world, but then there's a spiritual mind and there's a spiritual. It's like this. What we need to do is so hard, but it's not impossible. We need to feed the spiritual man and starve the fleshly man. We need to feed the spiritual mind, and we need to starve the fleshly mind. I was 20, was I 21? 21 years old when I received Christ? When I received Jesus? I think I just had a birthday. Yeah. So 21 years in my life, I'd been stoking the fires of the carnal mind. I had all kinds of ideas about things, all kinds of things that I thought were true and things like that. Most of it were wrong. Most of the plans and the abilities I had were no good whatsoever. So listen, we need to feed the spiritual mind. So you start out, in my case, 21 years old. 21 years, the devil had his way with me, and I walked in the world. Now all of a sudden, I want to walk in Christ. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing walking in Christ. I know if somebody hits you in the world, you hit them back, right? Isn't that the way it is? Scripture says something about turning the other cheek or something, but I didn't know that passage. I got a broke knuckle for that. Guy tried to hit me, and I didn't like that guy no way anyway, and he turned his head. Well, he had a hard head. I still have no knuckle there. That reminds me, don't hit guys in the head. Carnal. All those years, all those habits. You know, some Bible teachers talk to us about the law of opposing principles. And listen, there's some value there. Listen, if we nourish and satisfy and feed one principle, it will grow stronger. But conversely, if we stop feeding one principle, it will begin to starve. I think some of the reason why so many Christians have so many problems is they starve the spirit. They understand, you know, Jesus loves me. You can even sing that song. And all kinds of things. But they never go about understanding that they're supposed to grow in the Lord. When you grow in the Lord, there can be victory. In this world, in this fallen world, it's very, very difficult for us to walk and have victory. But Jesus said, I've overcome this world. Yes, feed the godly, starve the flesh. So let's look at that for a minute. Time. What do we do with our time? How do we spend our time? Well, some guys spend their time drinking and carousing and doing all those kind of cool things that they've been told all their life are cool. You know, I am a very slow learner. Was I supposed to turn this on? Is it on? Grayson got this for Christmas, or for his birthday. It's a recorder, Jessica. So he's recording me too, I guess. You know, I don't know. Hopefully it's on. What do you do with the time? What do you do with that? Do we worship? Well, I went to church one time. It was so boring. Couldn't believe it. You know, they sang songs that nobody ever heard of. You know, that's probably true. They never heard of them, you know. The pastor got up, the preacher got up, you know, and he had a three-minute mini sermon on whatever. But that same guy can go up to Auburncourt Duesenberg cars, the old muscle car things, and they can lay on the ground for 15 or 20 minutes looking at a 57 Chevy on the ground going, wow, look at that, look at that. And I always think about that. There was a mirror there, wasn't there, Dennis? We didn't have to get down. We could have looked at the mirror and saw what was it. No, not us. We're going to crawl underneath that car, you know. 57 Chevy, fuel injection, four-speed car, came from the factory that way. Very rare. Cool. Those things we put our time and energy in because we know what they are. We think they're valuable. They think they're cool. Have I ever had a 57 Chevy? No. I had a 55 one time, two-door hard type, matter of fact. But no 57 Chevys, no fuel injection, no foreign speeds, none of that kind of stuff. But we're schooled in that kind of thing. If I said something about GTOs this morning, there'd be people pop up and do, woo-hoo, woo-hoo, yeah. We're car nuts. We like them. I think, it sounds terrible, but I think if there was one person over here in the dentist's office, some beautiful lady standing over there naked, and there was a GTO over there in the parking lot with the doors open, guess where I would go? To the car. Yeah, I'd go to the car. We like what we like, and we like it because we've learned to like it. So what do you do with your time? We've got to make an adjustment. We've got to get out from under the 57 Chevys and start doing something else. And if we start doing something else, then we'll begin to learn the things of God. And by learning the things of God, we're intaking that doctrine. We're getting the new man. You're starting to pump up. So let me ask you, do you worship? I noticed, because I go by, and Bob corrected me that Sunday, and that's good. That was good, Bob, to do that. But I've noticed that I go by here, the old Kroger store down there in the parking lot. It's called the No Judgment Zone. I've never been in there. You see, I can see that. Yeah. Anyway, it was down there, and I've noticed that any time I go by there, there's people over there. There's people over there during the week. There's people over there in the morning. There's people over there in the evening. They're over there. I see them walking in. They carry their little ditty bags to go in there, and they're going in there. There's a little ice, shaved ice place over there. I've sat right there with Grayson getting the shaved ice or something like that, and here these guys go. And I think to myself, listen, buddy, you'd probably do well to just come over here and get a shaved ice, because I can't tell any difference in you from last week, you know. But anyway, we like that, and we think that's cool. And so they're over there every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, even Sunday, they're there. And Bob said, of course, that you could go over there early in the morning, like when I come over here about 7 o'clock in the morning on Sundays, I go by there, and there's cars in the parking lot. Bob said that it's possible those people were going to the no judgment zone over there on Sunday in the very early like that so they could get done with their workout and come to church. Possibly. What are they looking for? They're wanting to get in shape and all those kind of things. It's important to them. Matter of fact, it's probably important to them above all things. You know, I know when I got to Korea, that I was over there for 13 months, and I was that's where I was going to go, no place. But they didn't send me to Vietnam. Nobody's shooting at me anyway, you know. But anyway, my barracks was here, just right across the road. There was the Armed Forces gym there, and somebody said, you know, Mike, you probably should use this time to learn Taekwondo. If you start Taekwondo now, in 13 months, you can be a black belt. I thought, I don't want to do that, no way. That sounds like a lot of work. But I did have another guy that said, come on over, let's work out a little bit this morning. So I went over there with him and started working out. And pumping iron, right? Cool. Yeah. So you get down on that bench and you're going to bench press, you know. And Taylor knows about that stuff. He knows about that stuff. So I'm going to bench press. Lou was, not this Lou, the Lou was in Korea, sorry Lou, but Lou was a skinny little guy. I don't know if he had any fat on him at all. He says, here's how you do it. So he laid down on the bench. He said, let's put 220 pounds on there. Okay. I think he weighed 70 pounds wet, but anyway, you know, a little skinny guy. Boom, 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 boom. 10 reps. All right, your turn. And he said, wait. Let's take some weight off. I don't know what he went to, but that was it. It came down, but it didn't want to go up. So Lou said, we better start you out a little bit lower. So he said, the lowest we can get on this thing is 80 pounds. Okay, that's fine. So I started out with 80 pounds. Pretty soon I could pump that 80 pounds up a little bit. But, you know, 13 months later, I could go over 200 pounds doing that. What was I doing? I was committed to doing that, and I was working out. I was working out. Setups. Lou was very what do you call people who tells you stuff that you don't want to hear? Anyway, that kind of guy. He said, got to do something about that tummy. Okay. And so he said, you need to do some setups. Setups? Well, I know how to do setups, you know. So I got down, put my knees up. He held my feet. I did 1, 2, 3, 4 or something, you know. And he said, we got a long way to go, don't we? Long way to go. He said, but what we can do, he said, I'm not going to stand here and hold your feet all the time. He said, so there's something called Roman chair setups. Does anybody know what those are? Aha, see, now you learned something this morning. You can't go away. Zane, you didn't learn something. It's stupid. It has nothing to do with anything, but Roman chair. You know what that is, Taylor? Oh, okay. You take a little bench. You sit on the bench. You put your feet under a bar or something like that. Hold your feet. And you start doing setups that way. And so when I started getting up to 20 setups, Lou said, fine, beautiful. Keep doing it. Sit down. Lean back. He gave me 20 pounds on my chest. He said, do setups. Wow, that changed the equation, I'll tell you. Finally, I started getting up to 20 pounds doing that Roman chairs with the weight on my chest. And then Lou said, we ain't gonna stop there, man. He said, you can either do 200 reps or you can do 10 or 20 with 100 pounds on your chest. Whoa. I'll tell you what, it took me a long time to get that to work. That was tough. Setups, 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 setups. You know, after I came back from Korea, I thought the Lord had called me to preach, and so I wanted to give the Lord the greatest advantage he possibly could have of telling me, you heard wrong. So when I went to college, they said 4 years in college, 3 years in seminary. That's 7 years. Surely I'll figure this thing out that I'm just supposed to be, you know, a general mechanic or something. And so anyway, I went to college. The first thing they did, the first 2 days in college, one of the courses I had was some sort of, they didn't call it PE, I don't forget what they called it. They never called everything, it wasn't English class. What was it called? Oh, some kind of word, I forget what it was. It wasn't literature, it was something else. They had all kinds of names, same stuff, but different names. So anyway, I was in that class, and so what they wanted to do was test you to see what your fitness was. So I did certain things. You jumped up and touched the basketball rim or something like that. Oh, that was no problem. I had some strength in my legs. The guy that was doing that, how'd you do that? You know. Then he said, how many push-ups can you do within so many minutes? I said, I don't know. I never tried it. He said, well, that's what we're going to try now. So somebody held my feet. I was doing sit-ups. Wow. I didn't need the full 2 minutes because in about a minute and something, I was finished. I couldn't do anymore. But I think I did about 100. He was amazed. He was amazed. What is that? You've trained yourself physically to do some of that kind of stuff, and you can do it. So what you put your time into, what you emphasize, is going to affect you. Now, when I was in Korea and doing all those kind of things, I had no family. My wife was not there. Todd was not there. I had no family. I had no responsibilities like that at all. All the responsibility I had was in the United States Air Force was to go to work, occasionally at least. And so all this free time then became time to work out in the gym. We had this one guy in our prayer meeting. His name was Roger, and he was left-handed, but he could play tennis. He said, I'll try to teach you how to play tennis. But, you know, he's left-handed. Everything's backwards, you know. But anyway, I had all that free time to work out and do all that kind of things. But then I got saved. Then I got saved. Now I had new priorities. Now I realized, not because I knew it, but because they told me, you need to read your Bible. Oh, really? Okay. My wife sent me a Thompson Chain reference Bible. beautiful Bible. I still have it today. I treasure that Bible. And I began reading that Bible. I was stationed down in Mesa Ops and had to stay in my truck, and I would read. I had to get a dictionary. Do you know what lasciviousness means? Quickly, somebody, quickly. I didn't either. So look up a dictionary, right? There's all kinds of cool words in the King James never heard before. Probably you haven't either. That's why you use the New American Standard or something. But listen, it's not bad to look up a word, find out what it's supposed to mean. So I had my Bible there. I had a dictionary there. And then if depending on what book I was trying to study or something like that, sometimes I had, quote unquote, a commentary. I didn't even know what a commentary was, but somebody told me, you can get one on Matthew if you want. And so I had that there. And this lieutenant colonel who became the commander of base ops, he comes and sat in my truck one day, and he says, what's that there? I thought, is this a trick question or something? That's a Bible. So what's that other book? I said, that's a dictionary. What's that other book? I said, that's a commentary on Matthew. He says, so you're studying the Bible? Yeah, that's what I'm doing. He says, you know, I'm a deist. I'd heard of Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and things like that. I never heard of a deist. But I did have a dictionary. So I looked it up. They're the clockmaker kind of people. They believe that God did make all the world like that. He wound it all up. He left and went somewhere else, and he never comes back to interfere or work or minister in the world. Well, that's a pretty sorry God, isn't it? But anyway, that's what he was. And so his idea was that these books are a danger to people in your van. They're a danger to people in my van. He was talking about if they fell and hit somebody in the head. You know, he was right. Reading that Bible is a danger to guys like him. It really is. So he said, you know, you got to get rid of all that stuff. Well, the chief master sergeant who was in charge of the down at base ops, I said something, and he said, no, you don't have to do that. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, do not bring your dictionary. He said, do not bring your commentary. He says, but I guarantee you can read your Bible. Okay. Yeah. You know, the devil tries to stop everything. Because, you see, I didn't know it. But that was the most important thing I could be doing, sitting on the flight line, waiting for a plane to come that might come in an hour and run somebody up to the chow hall or something like that, 15 minutes, and then have to wait another hour for them. The most important thing I could be doing was actually reading the Scripture. Actually study. Just study in general. A biology would have been better than nothing, but studying the Word of God, it's precious. And the devil tries to stop that. But listen, reading was easier there. I didn't have any responsibilities except to the Air Force. They didn't care. I sat in the truck all day long, half the day. Didn't matter. They did let me go to the bathroom. Prayer time was easy. We had a Saturday night prayer meeting. We started at 10 o'clock in Chapel 2. Guys would bring some chips, maybe some Cokes or something like that, something to drink. We'd have a little fellowship, and then we'd have a prayer time. We'd come up to the altar here, and we'd lay out all over the altar and pray. You know, sometimes that didn't get over until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Next day, Sunday, right? Next day, Sunday. Chapel 2 is 8 o'clock. You just cut into that precious sleep time, didn't you? It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Prayer, worship, reading, all those kind of things, they became a priority. But it was easier there because I didn't have any wife. I didn't have any children. I had no responsibilities except to the service. We must learn to balance all those responsibilities. They're good. They shouldn't be neglected, but we shouldn't neglect the spiritual either. Listen, it's impossible for anybody, I don't care how smart you are, to grow in Christ until you begin to train your mind and fill it with the things of God. Feed the spiritual man. We must grow in Christ And I've learned since those days and some of those kind of things, I actually think I'm a little bit better husband than I used to be. I actually think I'm a little bit better father than I used to be. Matt's sitting there going, a little bit better grandpa than I used to be, or could have been. Not perfect, not at all. There's a daily struggle, surely. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. But, you know, I read about an old Indian. He was dogfighting. It was very popular in the Yukon. It was kind of entertainment, but you also could gamble again on the dogs. So people would put bets on which dog was to win. And so this one miner was a little bit smarter than the other miners. He noticed that this Indian had dogs that fought in this arena, and his dogs normally won. And so he thought, what's your secret? So he goes over to the old Indian, and he says, how do your dogs win all the time? The old Indian said, it's like this. It's the one I say sick 'em to that wins. There's a spiritual battle going on in the hearts and minds of every man. And the winner is going to be the one in our lives that we say sick 'em to. We have that ability. We can shut it off or open the taps wide open. If we invite Christ into our lives, we can be victors in all things. Paul says over in Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? Now that's the same Apostle Paul back there in Romans 7 who said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body? Isn't it? Now he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he assures us down there in verse 32. He said, he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God's going to give the hard thing, the easy things are easy. Paul listed all the kinds of things. You remember that chapter? That people think about that could separate us from the love of Christ. And I've known people who I think that once we accept the Lord Jesus in our lives, in our hearts, that we are sealed with him. I know some people don't believe that, but that's what I believe. But Paul says, shall tribulation separate us from the love of God? What does he say? No. Tribulation can't do that. Shall distress? Now, I know sometimes people get under duress and distress and it's tough. But the answer is still no. What we say sick 'em to wins. How about persecution? The answer is still no. Matter of fact, we have everyday examples of that. You see, the communists in China right now have tried to silence the Christians in China since Mao Zedong. And what has happened to the church in China? It's grown. It's grown. Right now, what's that guy's name? Xi Jinping or something? I'm not trying to be funny. I just don't know how to, whatever his name is. You know, he's persecuting the Vickers or Wiggins or somebody like that. But you know who he fears the worst? The church in China. The church in China. It has survived. It has grown. It has become, they're having revival in China. You're not supposed to go there. You're not supposed to do that. You have people perhaps standing on the corner taking your name, you know. It doesn't matter. They're going. How about famine? Would that do it? Or nakedness? I'm thinking to myself, you know, I think it's been raining in California a little bit. And I understand that before this rain started, that California, its reservoirs and lakes and all those kind of things were what? Dry. You know what they need to do? They need to find somebody somewhere who's been praying for rain. Grab that guy up and shake him. Say, hey, you should have put some stipulations on that. Because God's given them rain. Famine, can that? No, none of those kind of things. The great revival that's taking place all around, and especially in North Africa, there is starvation there right now. Those people are literally naked right now, yet they're coming to Christ right now. coming to him. So that's not going to do it. How about the sword? Well, again, some places in this world, they're literally beheading people who name the name of Jesus. They're doing that. Islam has been doing that ever since its existence. Ever since existence. They can't kill God's people enough. God just keeps raising them up, raising them up. They can't stamp out the gospel. They can't do it. Paul finally exhorts in verse 39, doesn't he? He says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. We live in a fallen world, but we have a risen Savior who overcame the world. Jesus said over in John 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God, who cannot lie, said that. Friends, it's difficult living in the world. Doesn't make any difference where you're living, in North Africa, or in America, in Europe. Doesn't make any difference. It's difficult living in the world because it's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. The ruler of this world is Satan, he thinks. But if we feed the Spirit, got to do some Bible reading. You can't not do that. Matter of fact, it's probably, I should be saying, reading and studying. There's a little bit of difference in there. Worship's important. Praise is important. Using our spiritual gifts are important. Most people don't even know they have a spiritual gift. I usually haven't done one for a long time, but did a little thing on spiritual gifts, and some people would come up afterwards and say, is that a spiritual gift? Well, it's right there, you know, it's in the scripture, and this is what, you know. Use your spiritual gift. Use the power of prayer. If you do those kind of things, you will affect change. You will have victory. You might not see it immediately, but you will. James exhorts us, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What did he say? Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Stand your ground. You've got no place here. He's got to go. Over in Ephesians 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, doesn't he? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And he lists some of the things that we should do there. Romans 8, 37, again, Paul says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours in Christ because he overcame. It's a fight. But put your money on those dogs called Christians. They're going to win. Hang in there. Hang on. Don't give up or give in. Keep trusting the Lord in all things because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. This is our Father's world. He demonstrated that in Christ Jesus. He defied logic. He defied all convention and all those kind of things. A baby born in a little know-nothing village in Bethlehem who lived in Nazareth, who was raised by a simple carpenter, that guy is nonetheless the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And he proved it over and over and over and over again in his ministry. He taught like no man ever taught. Remember the people that said, we never heard it this way. Where does this guy get his knowledge? Well, he's the Word made flesh. If anybody knew the Word, he knew the Word because it was his Word. Blind men could see. Wow. Lame, those who couldn't walk, received strength in their legs and walked. I always think about those lepers, and Dennis and I talked about that years ago, the 10 lepers who came. And Jesus said, go tell the priests and all that kind of good stuff, and you'll be healed. And one came back, remember? And Jesus asked, were there not 10? 10 of them were healed. Only one was thankful. You see, God doesn't depend upon you. He does what's right. And he was demonstrating his power, his might, and his love. Even though there were nine of those guys who didn't even come back and say thank you. It doesn't matter. God doesn't need to be thanked. God needs to be praised. God needs to be worshiped. God needs to have first in our lives. God, when we put God in those right places and feed the spiritual and starve the carnal, we will have victory. Heavenly Father, we're in a war. It's getting hotter all the time. The world we live in, topsy-turvy. We think about things that are mundane, but they affect our lives. But Lord, you're in charge. And this is your world. And you have promised us, we and all who name the name of Jesus, who bend that knee, who ask for forgiveness, ask the Lord to come in their lives. Every one of those persons have become part of that great body of Christ, become part of that glorious church of God, victorious church of God. Lord, help us that we might get that word out. There are lots of folks who are struggling. Most of the time, it's with physical things. But even in the physical, you can give us victory. So, Father, this morning, I pray that you'll be with us this morning. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has a loved one, maybe a father, mother, grandfather, who are a loved one. They're struggling. They're having a difficult time. Lord, help us not to give up on them. Help us to continue to pray for them, continue to love them in Christ, continue to be the kind of witness that we need to be. If it's in the home, most assuredly, that's a strong, strong witness. And Lord, looking for the victory that's in you, and it can come and it will come. You promised it will. Lord, help us not to give up. When we give up, we lose. We don't lose the battle. We don't lose the war. We just lose that time that could be consecrated to you. And many could be ministered to through the gifts that we have been given. So, Lord, this morning I ask that right now in this time of invitation, that we would search our hearts. We'd recognize and realize that the guy that was standing here this morning, who was exhorting us, he's frail. He's a human. Many, many times he fails. Many, many times. But the victory is yours. Put Jesus first. Starve the things of the world. And you will see great things, for he has promised us that. In Christ Jesus, who overcame death, hell, and the grave, is risen and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, or even right now, ever making intercession for us. A mediator that knows what it is to be in the flesh and the difficulties of the flesh. Who knows that? He loves us and gave himself for us. Help us to praise you and thank you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.